Corinthians chapter number 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and we're going to read a couple of verses of Scripture here, get a text, and then we'll try to, I'm going to preach, but I'm going to try to teach a little more tonight, I'll be honest with you, I thought I knew a lot about the subject I'm going to deal with tonight until I started studying it, and you know, that tells me you never know it all, unless you're a woman. It's a joke. Trust me, you better laugh while you can, because there ain't much to laugh about in this sermon, all right? But you can always learn things, and there's nothing new under the sun, but especially as you read this Bible, it's alive. And you learn things, and you see things, and so that is the case. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, very familiar verse of Scripture. I want to use it as a launching pad. I don't have an outline tonight for anybody because I don't have any points tonight. This is about to drive me crazy. I have no points in my message tonight. And I'm like, I don't have a Coca-Cola, I don't have caffeine, I don't have points in my sermon. I'm just all messed up. And I got a black hanky with a red tie. Y'all pray for me, all right? I'm making a fashion statement right here, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19. We could probably all quote this verse. I quote it a lot, but I'm going to read it tonight. And then we'll use it for a launching pad. What know ye not, verse number 19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, since you've been bought with a price, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to try to get into the study of God's Word tonight. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to open the Word of God tonight and study it together. And I pray, Lord, that we all would learn truth tonight, Lord, that would be helpful and applicable to our hearts and lives. God, I pray, Lord, that you would meet every need. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of our folks being here tonight. And, Lord, I understand the subject I'm dealing with tonight is a very unusual subject. Lord, it's not a very popular subject, but Lord, I believe you've arranged it for us to deal with it tonight. And so I pray you give me wisdom. Lord, I pray, Lord, you give the people an ear to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. We'll love you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Good to see the Hills coming in. She doing okay? She good? Okay. All right. We had prayer for her. Mackenzie, I hate you got hurt, but you helped me out. I said, see, that's why you don't exercise. You won't get hurt like that. But I'm glad you're okay. It's good to see y'all here tonight. Now, I got to take a deep breath. What I'm dealing with tonight, some preachers would call ministerial suicide. Because I'm dealing with a very difficult subject. But it's not my fault. It's that little box's fault. Somebody asked a question, and I wanted Bible questions, and I got one. Oh, I got a good one. Amen. And I want to deal with it tonight. I'm glad it come up. I want to talk about, if I had a title tonight, it would be a Bible message on biblical modesty. A Bible message on biblical modesty. Let me deal with the context. In the context of the verses we've just read, Paul is reminding the Corinthian believers about the Bible truth that when we get saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit immediately takes up residence in the heart of the believer. So our body is now, there in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, we learn that our body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, what is a temple? Well, if you look it up in a dictionary, a temple is a place that is designated for the dwelling, the service, and the worship of God. And so that's what the temple in the Old Testament, the tabernacle in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, nowadays, now in our dispensation, the church is designed for God. I know God dwells in us, but this is where God manifests His presence in worship. This is where we come and we hear the Word of God preach and we pray. And so not only do we have a structure, but our body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost. So if a temple is set apart for the dwelling and the service and the worship of God, then if my body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, then my body ought to be set apart for the dwelling, the service, and the worship of God. Does that make sense? Now we read these verses, we learn some truths. First of all, the Holy Ghost lives in you. He said your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We also learn that your body does not belong to you. He said you are not your own. We also learn that a price was paid for you. For you are bought with a price. And then we learn we have a responsibility. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The word glorify in this verse means to praise, to extol, to magnify, to celebrate, to honor, to make glorious, to adorn with luster, or to clothe with splendor. So we learn that we are to glorify God with our bodies, and one of the ways we do that, or some of the ways we do that rather, is in our conduct, and our conversation, and our character, and our consistency, and even in our clothes. Now here's the question, it was in our question box. Separation, women's sound in the Bible, and why have so many people changed? Now there are, and I'm going to have to read a lot of my notes tonight because I don't have points, I'm not comfortable with the outline, so you'll bear with me if I read a lot tonight. There are many preachers who will not deal with this subject. They won't touch it with a 39 and a half foot pole, as the Grinch song said around Christmas. And I wrote down 10 possible reasons why I personally believe that a lot of preachers wouldn't deal with this subject. Number one, it's too controversial. Number two, they claim that it's not clear in Scripture. Number three, it's not worth fighting over. Some of these are things I've actually heard with my own ears. Number four, it's a never-ending battle. And that is true, but if we were not to fight some battles that are never-ending, can I say this? The battle against the sodomites, that's a never-ending battle. The battle against abortion, that's a never-ending battle. The battle against child abuse, that's a never-ending battle. The battle against drunkenness, never-ending battle. So you just can't use that as an excuse. Well, we can't do it. It's a never-ending battle. Number five, I wrote this one down. Some preachers won't deal with it because their wife won't let them deal with it. I know that from, not from personal experience, but some preachers I know personally. Number six, a lot of preachers don't want to study it out for themselves. I've had some preachers say, well, I don't even want to mess with it. It's not worth studying out. Well, if it's in the Bible, it's worth looking at. Number seven, they just don't want to deal with it. Number eight, they feel as though it's not a needed subject. I got this quote, Brother Andy Wells quoted this man in a meeting I was in. There's a man named Andre Leon Talley. He is a clothing designer. I ain't never heard of him. I wear Hagar, all right? But in 2007, he was voted as the 45th most influential homosexual in the world. And he made this statement: your clothing identifies your moral standard. It shows what you believe and who you believe in. A sodomite made that statement. I know some independent Baptist preachers that wouldn't make a statement that hard concerning clothing. Number nine, their children don't adhere to biblical principles, so they can't preach something from their pulpit that their children are not living at home. And I'm not talking about grown children, I'm talking about children that's actually in their home. And then number 10, and I'm not trying to sound taboo, but they enjoy seeing immodest women in their church. Now, let me go ahead and start off right here. When I'm talking about immodesty and immodest dress, I'm not talking about the sinners. I'm not talking about lost people. I'm not talking about visitors. I'm talking about the people who claim to be saved and born again, especially more precisely the members of the Safe Harbor Baptist Church. One quote says, so goes the dress, so goes the church. If the dress is wrong, eventually the church will be wrong. Pastor Jack Treber from California made that statement. The purpose of this message, and listen to me very carefully now, the purpose of this message is not to get you to conform to my personal standards. I don't even want you to change anything tonight. Now, most preachers wouldn't tell you that. Here's the purpose of this message: to show you biblical principles that should shape your convictions and standards in clothing. Because if you do something because I say to do it, then when I'm gone, you're going to go right back to what it was. But if you have a biblical base and a biblical principle of why you believe what you believe, it'll stand when the world's on fire. Amen. Does that make sense? Now, here's some clarification I want to make in this message. In this message, we'll deal with both male and female apparel. But to be honest, this message is more directed towards females. The reason it is because it's kind of the main issue of our day. Now, since this is the case, many women feel as though God, the Bible, and the pastor are singling them out and throwing stones at them and picking on them because they're females. But may I remind you, there are many women, and there are even many women that believe the Bible is anti-woman. But may I remind you, in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18, after God had created Adam, and he had created a spouse for all the animals, he said in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And after he made woman, he said it was very good. You realize that God did not make anything else after he made the woman? She was the crowning jewel of creation. One man said the reason he made woman last is because he didn't want any advice on how to make anything else. Laugh as much as you can tonight, all right? But honestly, that was the crowning jewel of his creation. When he created woman, he said it was very good. You do know how women got their name, right? Adam woke up from that deep sleep and he saw Eve and he said, "Whoa, man." That's good. That's good. I wish I came up with it, but I'm not. Whoa, man. And so the woman was the last of God's creation. It's the crown of God's creation. God is not against women. God used a woman to bring his son into this world. Amen. So as we, with all this stated, I want to look at a Bible message on biblical modesty tonight. Now, I'm going to be a little more candid in my language tonight. I'm not going to be rude. I'm not going to be out of the way. But some things I just have to say, and I won't say anything that your children can't repeat. But just try not to laugh at me when I deal with some things, all right? So I'm going to define some things, okay? First of all, to start off a message on modesty, we got to define something. We got to define nakedness. It's terrible that you have to define what naked means. Jerry Clower says there's a difference between being naked and being buck naked. He said you're naked if you have your socks on. If you don't have your socks on, you're buck naked, all right? Now, I told you this is not going to be the typical Wednesday night Bible study, all right? But it was in the box. What is nakedness? Well, that's Jerry Clower's definition. Let's look at, I like that one, but let's look at the Bible's definition, okay? Exodus chapter 28. I have 40 verses on modesty tonight in this message. I want you to know this is going to be a Bible message on biblical modesty. Exodus 28 verse 40. He's given the requirements for the priests and what they're to wear. And for Aaron's son, thou shalt make coats. And thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets, and thou shalt make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them on Aaron thy brother and his sons with them, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Verse 42, Exodus 28, verse 42, defines what nakedness is. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach. So according to this verse, nakedness is anything above your thigh, according to the Bible. And we got to remember, the Word of God is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Now, nakedness is always associated with sin in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, when Adam and Eve took of the fruit, what's the first thing that happened? They saw they were naked. Ain't it amazing that the first thing that the serpent did to the woman was to take her innocence away and let it be known that she was naked? First thing he done. Noah, when he sinned, Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, we talked about this at lunch today. Noah was naked when he sinned. The contemporary movement in Exodus 32, when they made that golden calf, the Bible said they danced around it naked. Can I say this? Contemporary movement, they always will attack the dress standard and the dress code. And Jesus did not sin, but when Jesus was crucified for our sins, he was stripped naked. So nakedness is always related to sin. Now, we've defined what nakedness. Everybody understand what nakedness is, all right? I don't have a PowerPoint tonight. You ought to thank God for that, okay? Nakedness in the Bible is anything above your thigh, all right? So, let's move on. What is the definition of modesty? Definition of modesty. I ain't going to have you turn a lot of time, but turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I have these verses written out in my notes tonight. And by the way, if anybody wants my notes, let me know tonight. I'll take a count. We'll print them off for Sunday. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And I did not know this until I started studying this, but did you know that the word modest is only used one time in the Bible? And it's here where we're going to read it tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8. Let's get the context. Paul says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So the context is holiness. Lift up holy hands. Because here's how we know he's talking about holiness. Verse 9, in like manner, as the men are lifting up their hands, holy hands, in like manner, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women, professing godliness with good works. Now, we're not going to read verse 11 because that ain't going to happen. All right? Laugh, y'all, okay? Laugh. I'm picking, all right? I have to keep you laughing when I'm dealing with a subject like this, okay? So what is modesty? Well, I want to go through this verse number 9 and define some words. First of all, I want to define the word adorn. The word adorn, where it says for women that women adorn, what does it mean? It means to decorate. There are some that take these verses. In fact, one lady even told my wife this, that means that a woman is not to wear makeup, she's not to wear jewelry, she's not to fix her hair, she's not to do any of that. That is not what it's saying here. In fact, there is nothing wrong with a woman wearing makeup. One old timer said, every barn needs a good coat of paint every now and then. There's nothing wrong. Now, I don't think y'all look like Bozo the Clown. But I mean, I've seen some that they could have used about 10 more minutes worth. Amen. Come on now. You ain't been to Salisbury Walmart, all right? There's nothing wrong with a woman wearing jewelry. I don't think they ought to have 35 holes put in her ear. Come on now. You drink water, it's going to come out, all right? I don't think you ought to, you know, why would anybody want that, you know, or right here, or right there, or, I mean, all that kind of, I mean, you look like you fell face first in a tackle box. That's not in good taste. A preacher friend of mine saw a girl at a restaurant, a waitress. She had one of them things stuck in her nose, I guess it's a diamond stud or whatever. And he said, "Man, did that hurt?" She said, "No, that didn't hurt." She said, "That hurt." And so, I think there's a problem when you take it too far, but there's nothing wrong with a woman. In fact, I don't think I've ever seen a woman here at our church that's had too much jewelry on, unless it was here, you know, or here, you know, or you know, they, you know, look like they fell over in a tackle box and had all this stuff like fishing lures hanging off their ear. All right, so there's nothing wrong with that because the word adorn means to decorate. All right, if it means to decorate, but you can't wear jewelry, what are you decorating? What do you decorate with? I mean, it ain't saying hang a picture on your head. I mean, I've seen some people that might need something to cover up their face, but amen. Then let's look at the word modest. Adorn themselves in modest. What does that mean? The word modest there means well arranged. Well arranged. It means put together nicely. I believe it means to match. I believe it means to make sure everything's ironed and looking good and matching. Then the word apparel. We're going to go back through all this. The word apparel. What does that mean? I've always heard preachers, they hit modest, 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 modest. Well, the word apparel really settled it for me. The word apparel means a garment let down. A dress. It's the only time the word apparel is used in the New Testament. And if you look it up, it is a feminine noun. If you look it up in your Strong's Concordance. I believe in a garment let down. It sounds like a dress to me. A garment going down. Now look, hang on. We got a timeout right here because we're going to get on some thin ice. Don't get mad at me for going through the Bible, okay? Remember, my purpose was not for you to conform to my belief, but I'm going to lay out biblical principles. And now there are some things that's going to go on here because we're at church that you need to hold to, but I'm talking about things in your daily life and practice and why I believe what I believe from the Bible, all right? So don't get mad at me, okay? Because I'm going to stay in the Bible. But I believe a garment let down, the length must be right. As we stated before, nakedness is anything above the knee, which is where the thigh begins. So the standards that we have set here at Safe Harbor Baptist Church is that the ladies' dresses and skirts need to be below the knee. Now, preacher, you said nakedness is anything above the knee, so as long as it's to my knee, I'm okay until you sit down. I'm not trying to be crude, but when you sit down, what's it do? It rides up. So what happens then? Your thigh is exposed. So that's why we say below the knee, so that way when you do sit down, you're still modest. Does that make sense? I'm going to tell you, Mr. Armstrong, I've never heard a preacher take a whole message and deal with what I'm dealing with tonight. And I told Brother Richie at lunch today, I believe the problem with all our churches is preachers, and I'm guilty, we rant and rave about everything we're against. But I ain't never told you why I'm against it from the Bible. And so that's what I want to do tonight. So the length needs to be right. And then secondly, the looseness needs to be right. It don't need to be so tight that if we can tell if the buffalo on the back of that nickel is on heads or tails. Amen. It doesn't need to be tight fitting. Another definition of the word modest is to be loose and flowing. not to be rude. Listen, be careful. I'm not trying to be rude or crude tonight. But when a person's clothes, male or female, fit too tightly, it can reveal their nakedness. And I hope I don't have to go into more depth of what that means. And then the word shamefacedness in verse number 9. They adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. That's a very odd word. Some people think that means a woman ought to go around looking mad all the time. I know some women that believe that because they look mad all the time. That's not what that means. The word shamefacedness means reverence. Here's the definition that really stuck out to me. A regard or a respect for others. Then they look at the next word, sobriety. Remember the verse, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. It means that word sober means to have a soundness of mind or being aware. So from the word shamefacedness and from the word sobriety, we learn that a woman is to have reverence, and not just a woman, this is good for a man, to have reverence, respect, and regard for others while being aware of her clothing. Now, Matthew chapter number 5, everybody all right? Matthew, I don't expect you to shout a lot tonight, but just make sure you ain't going to bed on me, all right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus is talking here, and he makes this statement. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And I believe that verse. I believe that's right. And every time I've ever heard that verse preached, it always puts the blame on the man, which is right. He's the one that's looking where he's not supposed to be looking. He's the one that has the lust in his heart. But I noticed two words in the verse this week that does not put all the blame on the man, because it takes two to commit adultery. Because the Bible said he hath committed adultery with her. That means she's taken part in it. So that gives the idea that she was dressing and presenting herself in such a way that caused that man to look upon her and look at areas of her body, I'm not trying to be crude or rude, that caused him to lust after her. Thus, she would be as guilty as the man. Now, somebody said, well, preacher, if I wear a dress to the floor and a shirt up to the neck, then I won't ever commit any kind of moral sin. Well, then you got to deal with the Amish about that, because they commit incest and all that kind of wickedness. All right? Most of it, and I'm going to get to it, I'm trying to get ahead, but your dress standards ought not work from the outside in. It ought to go from the inside out. I'll go further in that in just a moment. See, that's why the woman is to have shamefacedness and sobriety when she dresses herself. She needs to be aware of what and where sinful men's eyes go when they see a woman. Sir, that's where you come into play. If you're married and you have a wife and you see your wife wearing something that you know, if you saw another woman wearing, where your eyes would go, and you wouldn't want your wife being looked at like that, you need to tell her. And you don't need to, bless God, I tell you right now, you better take that off, you Jezebel. I would not recommend that. That's a good way to end up at Hartzell Funeral Home, all right? What y'all do is, baby, you look so good, and that's the problem. Amen. And ladies, you ought not dress for another man. That's not a perverted thing. You know why my wife's pretty? Because she dresses for me. You know why I'm so stunningly dashing and gorgeous? I dress for my wife. I know y'all thought I dressed for you, but I dress for her. Same way, we ought to... Sir, y'all not want to be trim and fit to impress somebody else with a job. Y'all don't want to do that for your wife. Amen. Respect and regard for others. All right? Let's do it here. Now, let's go on to the verse. Here's one that messes all people up. Not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, I would love to preach right here. Bless God, you women, you're taking up too much time fixing your hair. The Bible says to quit it. And we would all be on time. Come on, man. But that's not what it means. I hate it. Yes, that's not what it means. You got to understand the context of Paul's day. The women, the broidered hair, they were trying to outdo the other women. Their costly array and their gold, they were trying to outdo the other woman to impress them. That still goes on. I mean, you watch a woman, she walks in. I can't believe she wore that dress. She knows I have that dress. Why is she wearing it? I can't wear it. Let's go home. We have to go change. Now, I'm guilty of that because I showed up to church, had this jacket on, Richie had this jacket on, and it about tore us both up. That's human nature, all right? That's the context. It's not saying you shouldn't fix your hair. It's not saying not to wear jewelry. It's not saying that costs a rate. I don't think you ought to brag on how much you spend on your clothes unless you got a really good deal on suits and you want to tell me about it, all right? The idea is thinking you're better than somebody else because of what you have. That's the principle being taught. Because a lot of people say, well, see, if you want to be spiritual, look like you walked out of Goodwill. Now, there's nothing wrong with Goodwill. I bought suits from Goodwill. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But that don't mean you're modest. Amen. Well, that didn't go over too well. The principle, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Likewise, you wives, be in subject to your own husbands, that if you obey not the word, they also may be without, maybe one with the conversation of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be of the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart. Now people say right there, well, see, that tells us that a woman's also supposed to fix her hair and wear jewelry. Well, it also says in that verse, put on apparel. So if you're going to say that that verse says not to wear jewelry and fix your hair, then that means they're not to put on apparel either. See, that don't work like that. It's why you're doing it. Ladies, you should dress for your husband and for your Lord. Because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Men, you should dress for your wife and for your Lord. God wants... Now, a lot of people... They'll take this and they'll say, well, the Lord looketh on the outward appearance, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh at the heart. And God's only concerned about the inside. All right, well, let's see what the Bible says about that. Look at Matthew, or you don't have to look unless you just want to. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Jesus is preaching a really sweet sermon. It's entitled, Whoa, you Pharisees! It's a really heartwarming sermon of the year. He said, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee. Jesus was so kind, wasn't he? Cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So a lot of people say, well, see, God only cares what's on the inside, and not what's on the outside. And they'll use this verse. But you know what? Them words in the Bible, they mess people up. Because it says, cleanse first that which was in the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean. Here's the word, also. God said, I want them both clean, but don't start on the outside in. Start on the inside and work out. Amen. Amen. Well, here we go. This is the one that's going to get me in trouble. But remember, I didn't come up with this one, all right? In dealing with this subject, you cannot teach on modesty without dealing with this subject tonight. What about pants? All right. Now, this is the most controversial part of this subject. And the issue of pants, whether or not it is scripturally right for a woman to wear pants. Now, let me clarify before I get too far into this. What you do at your home is your business. It's okay to say amen right there. What you do in your home is your business. Now, what you do here, that's my business, because I'm the pastor. But this is part of the study. So, this verse I'm fixing to read to you has been overused by some and ignored by others. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. Now I'm going to read you the verse, and I'm just going to give you Bible principles. That's all I'm doing. And I'm not apologizing for it. I just don't want you to get mad at me, because I've got enough people mad at me right now. Deuteronomy 22, 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, I'm going to break this verse down. It's teaching two things. Ready? Number one, a woman shouldn't wear men's clothes. And number two, a man shouldn't wear women's clothes. Now that should settle it. But it don't. Because we're living in a generation where the lines have been blurred. Now, I borrowed Brother Richie's, whatever that thing is, a board, whiteboard. And we're going to, I got this illustration from a preacher I cannot stand. I'm being honest, I really don't like the guy. He's probably not even saved. But he had a good illustration. It's nobody y'all know. He's not been here, and he won't be here. But I'm gonna use his illustration tonight. I didn't even watch his whole sermon. I just saw this illustration, heard about it, looked it up. Sorry, I hope y'all memorized that verse in Brother Richie's class. Amen. So we're gonna do something tonight. We're gonna have a visual. This is gonna be great. Now I get nervous writing in front of people because I'm afraid I'm gonna spell something wrong. But we're gonna have three categories. Three. All right, like Dale Earnhardt, three. All right, y'all ready? We're gonna have men. I spelled that right, didn't I? Okay. We're gonna have both. And then we're going to have women. All right? And we're going to deal, and I got to take my iPad over here to make sure I got my notes right. We're going to deal with clothing. Now, there are some clothing that is designated for a man, some clothing designated for a woman, and then some clothing that is designated for both men and women. All right? I'm just going to throw some things out. How about a t-shirt? Would that be for a man, a woman, or both? Both. Both. All right, so we'll put T. I want to make sure I don't spell a bad word. All right? That's what I was worried about, spelling that word. All right? Woo! Everybody all right? Woo! Ric Flair right there. All right? How about a dress? Man, y'all are good. Y'all are good. All right. I was worried for a second if I was thinking. All right. So we'll put a dress for a woman. All right. How about a polo shirt? Men, women, or both? No, I'd say both. Yeah, both. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with a woman. You think Deuteronomy 22:5 is to keep women from wearing polos? I tell you right now, you women wearing your polo shirts, bunch of heathens. No, that's both. That's both. So that's a button up. I'll just put button up. How about a skirt? That's women. All right, good, good. What? I thought I heard somebody say men. How about socks? Both, okay. All right. Put socks. How about shoes? How about gloves? Both, okay. Don't worry about my chicken scratch. You'll be all right. How about a hat? Both? Okay. All right. What? Rich over talking. How about flip-flops? Nobody. That just sounds like a sodomite. Flip-flop, flip-flop, flip-flop. I'm not against them. I just don't like them. I don't wear flip-flops. I wear Crocs. All right. How about a jacket? Both? All right. How about a sweater? Both, yeah. Or a sweatshirt, something like that. So, I mean, all right, so anything missing on this? Pants, all right. Now, think with me here, class. Think here. All right, class. If we put pants in the both column, then has anybody noticed a column that didn't get anything? So, if we put pants in the both column, then that means we've put pretty much, I'm not talking about undergarments or anything like that. We're not going that far, all right? I'm talking about outward wear, okay? If we put pants in the both column, then Deuteronomy 22:5 makes no sense because there's no clothes that pertains to a man. You seeing the light come on yet? So, I believe that pants is a man's garment. Now, somebody said, preacher, they make women's pants. Here's my question I have about women's pants. Why are they so much tighter than men's pants? Got real quiet right there. I mean, I know we got skinny jeans now, but men wear blue jeans, boot cut, all right? You don't have to wear boots to wear boot cut jeans, all right? I read a statement by a modern-day fashion expert, and she made this statement. I'm not trying to be crude or rude, But here's what she said. The fashion industry always aims to introduce new styles where women can wear those tight pants to show off their curves. So there's the fashion industry promoting the reason they make tight clothing for women is so they can show their body off. Now, how many men wants their wife showing their body off to every other man that walks down the street? Not me. All right. Stay with me. There are some people who make the argument. Listen, a preacher, the men wore robes in the Bible. And you're exactly right. But a robe is an upper body garment. It's not a full body garment. A robe is like if anybody has a bathrobe. If you go to Salisbury Walmart, you might see somebody walking around in a bathrobe. But that's not a full body garment. In fact, the Bible says in Job chapter 40, verse 7, you ever read these verses in the Bible? Gird up thy loins now like a man. So here's what happened in Bible days. They wore an outer garment that which looked like a dress. It was something that went over, their arms went through, and it went down. But the men under that, they wore linen breeches. It's where we get our, they're called breeches in the Bible. It's where we get our word breeches, or trousers, or pants. And so when the Bible says, gird up thy loins like a man, if a man was going to run, he can't run in a dress. So he'd pull his outer garment up so he'd be able to run. Now it never says to gird up your loins like a woman, because a woman never had the linen breeches, because she pulled her dress up, she would be immodest. So pants were designed, even in Bible days, even though they wore different styles, and thank God we ain't got to wear dresses no more, men, or the outer garment. We don't have to look like Star Wars anymore, all right? Obi-Wan Kenobi. Even Obi-Wan Kenobi had on linen breeches under his outfit, all right? So, and then I thought about this. I got another illustration. And I'm going to show you these things tonight, and I want you to tell me what gender it is when I hold it up. You ready? Wait a minute. How did you know? Woman's got a dress on. I've never been in a bar, but they tell me even in a bar, if you go to the restroom, the woman's got a dress on and a man's got pants on. By the way, the woman don't even have long hair in the picture, so you can't even use that to identify it. You ever been to Outback and wonder if you was a bloke or a Sheila? You ever stood there and wonder, like, okay, what am I? But thank God they had these little things on the wall. And you could figure out which restroom you're supposed to go in. Now, if the fellow that come up with these knows who's supposed to wear the dress, who's supposed to wear the pants, how come we can't figure it out? Now, I'm not throwing stones. I'm not being mean. I hope you know my spirit tonight. But I just want to give you that illustration. Now, people can argue about pants till the day is over. You can argue about jeans all you want to. Here's one thing you can't argue with me about is leggings and yoga pants. Because there's no way those can be modest. They're nothing but glorified pantyhose. Miss Frances Simpson, who was the wife of our Bible college president, she used to make this statement. She didn't teach. She just walked through the class and just say random things. And she said one night, there are three things, preachers, that don't lie. A drunk, a small child, and leggings. You'll get that after a while. And what I'm saying is, I'm not trying to be crude or rude, but there's no way that you can say that leggings or yoga pants are modest when they are literally skin, oh, you've seen them. They're literally skin tight. And now they've got elephants and leopards and, I mean, you see some of the craziest things in the world. Like, who would actually pay money for that? But now here's the thing that snuck into our churches now. Is ladies are wearing leggings and then putting a t-shirt over it and calling it a dress. And that don't work. And we tell people here in our church, personal church standards, if you wear leggings, that's fine, but your dress still needs to come below your knee because all you are is wearing thick pantyhose to me. Amen. Please forgive me for being so straightforward. And I'm not trying to be crude tonight, but that's just the truth. Now, let me give you this. I'm almost done. What time is it? Oh, boy, I got to hurry. God, I still got to let the men have it. Everybody all right? Everybody still love me? Have I told you anything that's not in the Bible? All right, good. Now, I've been looking for something in the Bible to talk about. I'm not trying to be crude. I'm going to say a word here, not be crude. But about cleavage. About covering that up. Couldn't find anything in the Bible. Because that's pretty obvious. In fact, anything above the thighs, nakedness, so I believe that would include the chest cavity. Put it like that. The reason we say not to wear sleeveless, and I'm not trying to be crude, but I'm just telling you, this is stuff I've talked to my wife about, and I ran everything by her before I said it. A woman raised her hand, she can reveal something that she don't need to be revealing. And I'm trying to be very kind and be very professional in my language tonight. So that's why we, you know, now the cold shoulder has come out. Where, I mean, I feel sorry for these women. They look like they walked through a briar patch where they got to church and their shoulders got ripped out. Bless their hearts. You know, that's still sleeveless, and that's why we don't allow that as a stand on the platform. Not because we think we're better than anybody, but we want to protect the holiness of the platform and of the church. This don't apply to sinners. This don't apply to visitors. This applies to members of Safe Harbor Baptist Church. Amen? All right, what about men? As I stated before, and the majority of this message has been directed towards women, folk, but let me let the men have it for a minute. A man should never go around without his shirt on. That's nakedness. And plus, you look like a slob, all right? I mean, it looks like Santa Claus has, you know, left the North Pole and got on a lawnmower. Look like Buddha out there. Talk about when the roll is called up yonder. Man shouldn't wear go around without a shirt on. The only place I go around without my shirt on is in my house. Amen. You ain't going to find me at the swimming pool. You fellas been to camp with me, you ain't never seen me with my shirt off even at the pool. You ain't never seen my legs at the pool unless I was getting choked and somebody had me up under the water. Amen. A man should not wear jewelry. Men don't wear earrings. Men don't wear necklaces. Now, you military men, doll tags, that's something else. That's part of your equipment. But it's not a gold chain that says mother across it. Come on now, put that chain back in the basement. It's not the 80s no more, all right? There's a verse for Exodus 32, verse 2, when they built that golden calf, they got the earrings out of their son's ears. They just left Egypt. That's a sign of being in Egypt. A man should not have long hair. I tell you right now, you better get a hold of this, man. A bunch of long-haired hippies running around here. Bless God, we ain't putting up with that no more. Phil, better have a haircut for Sunday, I'm just telling you. You hippie. Bible says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I'm not talking to visitors, sinners come here. He can come in looking like Cousin It Sunday. We're going to preach to him and love on him. Some of you don't know what Cousin It is. Google it. He was on the Addams Family. A man shouldn't have long hair. Now, I'll be honest with you. Men can argue with me, though, about shorts all day long because I don't have anything in the Bible that speaks against a man wearing shorts because as long as their thigh is covered and their knee is covered, it's not nakedness. But here's what I will say. Nobody wants to see a man's hairy legs. And you definitely don't want to see mine. Mine ain't seen the sun in so long, it blinds you. All right? Amen. So that's what I'll say about that. It is a man's responsibility. I'm almost done. It's a man's responsibility to lead his family in the Word of God and address his family accordingly. To the wives and children, if your husband or your father sets a standard, a biblical-based standard and principle in your home, then you need to comply with that principle without arguing or fussing about it. Amen. But a man should have the Spirit of Christ and the Word of God as his guide when dealing with these issues. God will hold the man accountable for how his family dresses and conducts themselves while under his leadership. As well, God will hold the pastor accountable for the conduct and the clothes that his church members wear while under his leadership, more specifically at church. Does that make sense? Now, let me get to the... And I might apologize for anything I've said tonight. If I've apologized for anything, I've used some language that I wouldn't normally use, describing certain body parts, things of that nature. But I have to do that to give you the principle we're talking about here tonight. The question, and I'll be done here in 5 minutes. The question originally, women or separation, women's dress found the Bible, and here's how the question is, and why have so many people changed? We all know somebody that at one time or another held the biblical standards and principles that I just preached to you tonight. Now, let me back up and say this before I go any further. You can have all the dress standards right on the outside and your heart to be filthy within. And God's not pleased with that no more than He's pleased with nakedness. Make sure you don't misunderstand the principle that it's all about cleaning up the outside. You got to make sure the inside's cleaned up too. Because I met some ladies that wore pants, but they had a better attitude than some ladies that wore skirts down to the floor. I'm not saying either one of them was right. I'm just saying you need to have the right standards with the right spirit. Amen. Because if you don't have the right standard with the right spirit, you become a Pharisee. And Jesus don't like Pharisees. In fact, read Matthew 23, that famous message, "Woe unto you Pharisees," and He wasn't talking about a horse either. So why have so many people changed? This is the closing statement of the question that was asked. Why have people that once believed in dressing right and looking right have changed their way and went back on every conviction they once held and even proclaimed themselves? I've heard men that's preached the standards that I preach tonight and they went back on them and changed. Why is that? Well, let me give you some of their reasons first. Here's some of their claims. I've heard them claim, "Well, I've grown in the grace of God." Well, that's funny. My Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." God's grace will not let you live looser. It'll make you live tighter. Amen. Secondly, they claim they have found liberty in Christ. I'm free. They'll get on Facebook and they'll talk about how free they are because they don't have to follow those dress standards no more. Well, Paul said in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Brother Keith Volz made this statement I wrote down. Bible liberty is not for you to do as you want to do, but to do as you should do. Then they claim that God only cares about what's on the inside, and they misuse and apply the verse, "God looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh at the heart." The only problem with that is God wasn't dressed in a choir, He was looking for a king. In that context, God wants both the outside and the inside clean, and He wants it clean from the inside out. If you start from the outside in, you're going to be a miserable person. But if you allow God to clean you up from the inside out, you'll have peace, joy, and contentment, and you'll want to do right. Now, that's what their reasons. Here's why I believe they've changed. Number one, they've left authority. Majority of the preachers that I've seen that's changed their standards in dress is because they left some old-time faithful preacher that heralded dress standards and heralded living right. And when they got out from under from that leadership, they're free. I ain't got that old voice screaming at me no more and proclaiming that. Number two, they've given an ear to the contemporary movement and their teachers. Because the contemporary movement, they want to dress church down. I don't believe you have to wear a tie to come to church. I believe if you're going to preach, you ought to wear a tie when you preach. But I believe you ought to wear your very best when you come to church. I don't believe you ought to dress down when you go to church. I believe you ought to dress up to go to church. Number three, they have grown kids and they don't want to enforce the rules on them. I've seen that happen. Number four, they never actually had a biblical base for their standards because they never studied it out for themselves. They just done what was put on them and it was never in their heart. Number five, it was all for a show. Number six, they think they have to change to reach the next generation. Number seven, they've given in to fleshly desires. And number eight, they're following the example of men who have changed. They see one man change. Well, if it's okay for him to do it, then it actually must be all right. Now, I could call some names right here, and I still may. I don't know. There's a lot of people that used to proclaim right and used to stand for what's right. But they follow the example of men that's changed. And some of them you know them personally. What I'm saying is, and I don't plan on changing, but if I change, that ought not cause you to change if God put it in your heart. There's a problem with somebody's checking the wind to see which way it's going. Now, I've shared a lot of material with you tonight. I've given you my biblical stand on modesty. I've given you my biblical stand on women wearing pants. I've given you my biblical stand that I don't think anybody has any business wearing leggings or yoga pants at any age. Here's why I say that. You let them wear it when they're kids, you're going to have a hard time getting it out of them when they're teenagers. Amen. I'm very careful about what I let my boys wear now. because I don't want to have to stop something that I started. Amen. And if you've started something, you realize it's not right, you need to sit your young person, your child, or sit your wife down, sir, and say, you know what? According to God's word, we're not doing this right, and we're going to start doing it right. And by the way, don't be a cheapskate. Give your wife and kids money to buy modest clothes. I have a problem, and I'm hushing. I'll give you two verses, and I'm hushing. I've got a problem with preachers that'll walk in the church wearing Joseph A. Bank suits, Johnston Murphy shoes, and $100 Louis Vuitton, Lawrence Ivy ties, and their wife comes in looking like they walked out of a homeless shelter. He's dressed to the T, and she looks awful. And the kids look awful. I got a problem with that. In fact, and I ain't never had this happen, but if a missionary comes in here dressed like that, where he looks all spiffed up and his wife does not, he probably won't get support if he ain't going to take care of his wife. I make sure if I get a new suit, my wife gets at least a new outfit or at least two to equal the value. We make sure our kids have nice clothes to wear. Amen. How you dress at your home is your business. How you dress here is my business. Two verses. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I believe that includes how you dress. Whatsoever you do. And then James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In other words, after what I preach tonight, if you know what I preach tonight is good, and God's confirmed that in your heart and you don't do it, then James said it's a sin. That's a biblical message, a Bible message on biblical modesty. And I hope you've received it in the spirit I've tried to give it in tonight. I don't apologize. I stand by what I said tonight. And here's the thing. And we're going to go. We're not going to have an invitation tonight. It's kind of hard to give an invitation. What are we going to sing? I surrender all. Here's your all on the altar. What are you going to sing for that? Just as I am. Don't do that. All right? But don't come to me over the next few weeks and say, well, here's why we do this. Or my body type is this, so I have to wear. I'm not trying to be rude. I don't need all these reasons. I've given you a Bible message on biblical modesty. Now the ball's in your court. Will you come to church and you need to dress modestly? Sir, you know what I preach here. If you see your wife come to church or your daughter come to church or something that's not modestly, you need to do something about it. And ma'am, don't buck at him when he does. Because you're going to be in the way of God. Amen. That is right. But you need to be the high priest of your home and lead your family in righteousness. I love you, church. And I appreciate the liberty I've had to share my heart tonight. And I hope whoever asked that question, I've satisfied your answer tonight. And if you have more, put it in the box. Amen. All right, let's pray. And we'll be dismissed tonight. I appreciate your attention. Would anybody like my notes on Sunday? If you like my notes, hold your hand up so I can get a count and have them printed off. One.